Today I heard some people over in one section who wanted to go. One person wanted to go to Korea, another person wanted to go to Japan, another person wanted to go to China. All in the same section. And I thought, you know, we should take up a collection, get them all on a plane and drop them off. Just over that area, because they're all right around there. Now, hey, glad you're here. It's amazing, isn't it? It's already August. Wow. We're going to get into the message. So if you have your Bibles ready in front of you, open to Matthew chapter 4. We're in this series we just started a few weeks ago, going through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 4, really famous passage we're going to look at together. And so get it out either in paper form or you got it on your phone. I'm using my phone more and more as a Bible, and it's just really convenient. So that would be the best thing to do, and have something to write with. We do have pens and things like that. If you need a pen, you can raise your hand. We got Bibles and pens, and pull out your message notes. Before we jump into that, we're going to pray that God will use this time and ask him to help us study and learn. But we're also going to pray for our country. I mean, you know, people are reeling today from these mass shootings. El Paso, Dayton, every day, right? It seems like something's happening. We know that Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world. And we're called to be a city on a hill. And as representatives of his light, you know, the world can get really, really dark. It doesn't matter as much as we stay bright for him. And that we pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be with those today who are grieving the loss of loved ones and friends, those who've been affected by these shootings, and that you would help comfort their grieving hearts. Be with the first responders, the authorities. Father, thank you for them and their good work. We pray you'd protect them. Father, many, even in this room, are suffering their own kind of tragedy or struggle. And so, Father, you are close to the brokenhearted, and we trust you're here today. So be especially close to those who need that extra touch today. Help us to be your hands and feet, to share it with others, your love and concern. Open our hearts and minds to your word. Help us to become more like Jesus. It's so good to know that you didn't leave us on our own, that you've sent your Holy Spirit and your word to empower us and to direct us. So pray that would happen today, that you'd receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 4, and I need to open with something I read from Matt Woodley this week. He writes, back in 2002, the town of Inglis, Florida. Anybody ever been to Inglis, I-N-G-L-I-S, Florida? Small town, okay, it doesn't surprise me. They made national news in 2002 by banning Satan from its city limits. Wow. Carolyn Risher, the mayor of that sleepy town north of Tampa, got fed up with the Prince of Darkness wreaking havoc on her home turf, so she booted him out for good. I mean, let's be honest, don't we wish we could do that? Well, she did it right here. Okay, be it known, this is what it said, be it known, proclamation. Be it known from this day forward that Satan, ruler of darkness, giver of evil, destroyer of what is good and just, is now, not now, nor never will be a part of this town of Inglis. Now, the reporter who broke the story for the New York Times cynically noted, the language leaves Satan very little wiggle room. If only Jesus had it that good. But Jesus didn't have it that good. In fact, he couldn't just live his life here on earth Satan-free as far as influence goes. In fact, we looked at last week in Matthew 3 how at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. He heard the voice of the Father say, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And on the very heels of that encouragement, look what we read in Matthew 4. Verse 1, Jesus was then led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mark's version of that account, he goes as far as to say immediately, he uses the word immediately, on the heels of his baptism and confirmation from the Father above, he is drawn out into the wilderness to do battle with the enemy. And so if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. Baptism and temptation are never separated. When you become a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, your problems aren't over. In fact, some have just begun. I hate to break the news to you if that concerns you. Now, a lot of your biggest problems are taken care of, but that doesn't mean your life's now trouble-free. In fact, now Satan wants you back. Satan's going to work overtime. He's not happy with the decision you've made. He's not happy with the direction you're going. And he's going to throw things at you that you've never had thrown at you before, as we see here in the example of Jesus. So this is 40 days of temptation. Now, a lot of us think, oh, the three temptations are the only temptations Jesus ever faced. No, these are at the end of a 40-day fast without food. He's gone without food, and he's tired, and he's hungry, and he's vulnerable. And now we read about the last three big temptations. But think about this. Every one of those single days out of 40, he's hearing the evil one tempt him and whisper in his ear. And we get some insight as to what some of those are here in the text before us. So let's ask and answer this question right up front as we get started this morning. And that is, could Jesus really be tempted? Was it possible for Jesus to really undergo temptation? Because the Bible says he is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. Does God get tempted? James 1:3 says God cannot be tempted. So how do we get our head around the idea that Jesus was tempted? Well, write this down. He's 100% God. At the same time, he's 100% human. And if you can figure out how all that looked in his 3.5 years here on earth, how to distinguish that, that's a pretty hard thing to understand totally. But we believe it. It's true. He's 100% man, 100% God at the same time. John 1 says, the Word became flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 2:9, for in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And yet, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 5 says, he emptied himself. He emptied himself in some way when he came to earth by taking on a body. And so he lived as a man. He lived as you and I live, not benefiting from the fact that he was actually 100% God. He put that part, however that looked, on the shelf and didn't take advantage of that. He didn't access the power. Now, you say, well, how did he do the miracles? How did he do the teaching and all that? Because he was directed by the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He said many times, I only do what I see my Father doing. So in some sense, he put himself under the authority of the Father and empowered by the Spirit is how he did his ministry. See, a lot of people think he might have been like a Clark Kent character in Superman. You know, Superman would sometimes appear as Clark Kent, but Clark Kent, underneath the clothes, was still who? Right? I mean, he had to pretend to not be Superman. And a lot of people think, oh, Jesus was just pretending to be a man. No, he was actually 100% man, with men and with the limitations that are a part of all. And the Bible says, in fact, Luke 2:40, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. Now, question, when you grow to be strong, what's that imply that you are before you grow to be strong? You are what? You're weak. He comes as a baby. He comes as a limited human being. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to not soil his diaper, right? He had to learn how to talk. How many of you have kids and you try to get them to learn how to talk? And you can't wait for them to talk, and then you can't wait for them not to talk. No, I mean, you know, it's like, okay. Our granddaughter, Mary, how old is Mary now? 1.5 years. They've been staying with us. They're getting ready to go home this week. We're going to miss them. But she doesn't talk much. And so one of my goals over the last several weeks has been to get her to say, Papa, which is who I am to her. And guess what? It happened. It happened, and I'm here to show it to you. In fact, I'm going to turn this on and make sure it's up really loud enough, guys. This is her going to bed recently, and Leah, our daughter, talking to her. So here goes. Listen. Man, that just cost me $5. But it was well worth it. We have a deal. If I mentioned a kid, probably owe $10. I mentioned Leah, her mom. So Jesus had to learn how to talk. Isn't that amazing? Why? He was 100% what? Man. 100% God. All at the same time. And here's what's so important about that. Jesus lived his life perfectly. not accessing the powers available to him because of his deity. How cool is that? How great is that? And that's why he can die in our place as our perfect substitute. And what a trade that is. I trade all my crud, all my sin, all my junk to him, and he takes it on to himself on the cross, and he transmits to me his goodness and righteousness and perfect purity. That's the God we serve. That's Jesus. And so he's tested the same way the first man's tested. Remember, Adam in the garden has a test, Genesis 3. He's in a perfect environment. Perfect environment. And guess what? He fails the test to follow God, to surrender to God, to honor God. Jesus, on the other hand, is the second Adam, the Bible says. He's in a wilderness, hasn't eaten for 40 days, and he passes the test. That's my Jesus. That's our Jesus. That's the real Jesus. And so write this down. His temptations are real, and yet he didn't sin. Jesus' temptations were real, but he didn't sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, but yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he was made to be sin, who knew no sin. He's perfect, sinless, and yet he was made to know sin, our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so understand, whatever he did in life and ministry, he only did it under the direction of the Father, empowered by the Spirit. And that's why sometimes you see him heal, and sometimes you see him not heal. In fact, the Bible says there are places where he could not heal. And there's other places where it says the power of the Spirit was present. Why? Because he had submitted himself and surrendered himself under the Father's authority to do only what the Father would tell him to do when he told him to do it. And he was empowered then to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Check out Luke 5:17 following, and if you want to read some more text about that, in Mark 6:4-6. So he is led into the wilderness after his baptism to face the same temptation that Adam faced and failed, so that he could face it and succeed. And he also serves as an example for us as to how we can face our own temptations. Now, these three specific temptations we find here in the gospel in this wilderness environment are temptations that Jesus faced, but not the only temptations. They are specifically related to his mission, his newly revealed relationship with the Father, although he's in that relationship for time eternal, for eternity. And yet, they're the same temptations in many ways that we face. They're clothed differently, and yet they're the same thing. So we can go to school on Jesus and learn from his example. So let's jump in. Chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. Then, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread and you can eat. Right? Question, is there anything wrong when you're starving to death to eat? Is there anything wrong with eating when you're starving to death? No, nothing at all. And yet, why would it be sin for Jesus? Here, simple answer. It was because it wasn't the time for him to eat. Because who is he being directed by? The Father, empowered by the Spirit. And the Father is saying, not yet. He hasn't said, go ahead and do it. So for him, that would be sin. And guess what? If we don't follow the direction of the Father and we do our own thing, that's called sin too. And so the same sins, and that leads us to the first temptation, and that is this: trusting in ourselves rather than in God. He was being tempted to trust in himself rather than the Father, and we too can be tempted in that same exact way. Now, in the Old Testament, when they're led out of Egyptian captivity, the people of Israel are hungry in the wilderness too. So let's think back about how he's similarly in the same situation they were, right? And they wandered how many years in the wilderness? 40 years. He's wandering in this temptation 40 days. The symbolism is very clear, right? He's calling attention to the fact that he is going to do what Israel never could do. They were tempted when they were hungry. What did they do when they were hungry? Did they trust God to provide when God wanted? No. You can read it. It's really sad. They complained. They accused God. They said, you brought us out here to what? Have us die? Fail the test. Jesus is going to prove successful in facing those tests. And so, temptation number one, trusting in himself rather than in God. And it's been the same kind of temptation that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Satan is trying to get Jesus to doubt the goodness of the Father. I mean, he brought you out here and you're starving? Why don't you just get something to eat? I mean, that doesn't sound nice of him to bring you all the way out here. He's not letting you eat anything. What did the serpent say to Eve about the fruit? Did God say, you can't eat that? He only said that because he knows it's really good. He's keeping that from you. He's not taking care of you. He's not concerned about you. That's the implication of that temptation. The same's going here with this temptation Jesus is faced with. So Jesus says this in verse 4. He said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy that Moses said to the people of Israel, speaking for God, when they were asking for bread. He says, you need to trust me. I'll take care of you. More important than physical food is my word. Trust me. Trust my word. Trust my guidance. Trust my direction. So he's tempted to fulfill a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. And again, think about it. Jesus, in becoming a man, willingly relinquished his right to use his own power, to use that power for his own benefit, and instead chose to submit fully to the will of the Father, right? In obedience to the Father, he used his power when given to him by the Holy Spirit to bless and minister to others, never himself. Because that would have skewed the mission of being 100% man and facing the same temptations that you and I face. Because Jesus said himself, I came not to serve myself or be served, but to what? Serve others. To give my life as a ransom for many. Now, at times, would you agree with me that the Bible seems very reasonable in what it tells us to do? You read the book of Proverbs. I love reading Proverbs. I read through the book of Proverbs every year. It's a great thing. It's like, you know, 31 chapters. You could read it every day, you know, every day, every month. You could read through the book of Proverbs 12 times in the course of a year. So much practical wisdom. Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. How many of you have discovered, though, on the other hand, there's a lot in the Bible that doesn't seem to make sense? Wow, only a few of you. I'll put up two hands. Isn't that true? There's crazy stuff in the Bible. As far as a worldly perspective goes, like Jesus says, oh, you want to find your life? You got to lose it. You want to get rich? Give money away. He says, people do you wrong? Don't do wrong back to them. Love them instead. We live in the kingdom that is an upside down kingdom. You know what I'm talking about? Counterintuitive kingdom. How many of you know what this is I'm holding up right here? How many of you know? This is called a Chinese finger trap or Chinese handcuffs. We used to love these as kids. How many of you don't have any idea what this is? Raise your hand. We're going to inform you. These are kind of fun. They are counterintuitive because you stick your fingers in the ends, and if you want to get out, you can't get out by pulling away the fingers. It just gets tighter. Now, you probably could rip it and destroy the thing. I don't want to destroy it. But the harder you pull against it, the harder it pulls you back. This is called counterintuitive little game. You got to push together the fingers, and then, let me hope I do this, you can pull them out. But even then, you push it together, and it opens up. Counterintuitive. So the Bible says crazy things on the surface that are counterintuitive to the way this world thinks. And I'm telling you that Satan, and you know this, if you've been around any length of time, he'll come to you and try to encourage you to think the world's way and think that you can live a life pleasing to God by just doing what comes naturally. But we live in an upside down kingdom, a counterintuitive kingdom. And we've got to be able to go to him and God's word and his instruction, his guidance, like Jesus does. Because notice he says, I'm not going to fall for that, Satan. It is written. Now, that might make sense because I do have power. I could do that, but it's not the right time. I'm going to submit to the Father because it is written. I'm not going to live by this physical bread alone. So the second temptation starts in verse 5. Here's the second one. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem that is, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Archaeologists tell us that would be about 450 feet above ground. That's a long distance if you're standing there on the top of that thing. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now he's starting to say, you too can play at this scripture-quoting game, Jesus. I know scripture. Guess what? Write this down. Satan knows scripture better than you know scripture. He knows scripture so much better. He misquotes it. He twists it. But he knows it. And so he takes scripture out of context here. We're going to talk about that a little more later. And he says, oh, it's written. And he quotes part of the Bible. And he leaves out some things. He leaves out context and all kinds of more very important things. He says, he, God, will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And so therefore, Jesus, if you just do a bungee jump off the top here without a cord, and everyone can see that at the very last moment angels come and save you, that's going to gain a lot of attention, and you're going to be further down the road in your ministry. Why not do that? I mean, you won't have to do some of the things you're going to find yourself doing because you'll have a lot of people's attention already. Well, if he had taken the bait, he will have subverted the mission of being the Son of Man in the flesh and guilty of twisting the scriptures, taking the scriptures out of context, as well as not trusting the Father's goodness and his love. And so the temptation is putting God's faithfulness to the test. And here's the deal. We are tempted to do that. We're tempted to take a promise out of God's word at times and go out on a limb that God never told us specifically to go out on a limb on, and then expect God to save us or take care of us or rescue us. See, the Father tells Jesus all kinds of things to do. He doesn't tell him to go get on the top of the temple and jump. And that would be presumptuous. That would be putting God's faithfulness to the test. And so unless God tells you to do that, that is stupid to do. And all the time, though, Christians think they're acting in faith, but really we're just putting God to the test. Oh, we're going to pack up and move to this state over here, and we're going to trust God to take care of us and get us a job and get us a place to live, because we just feel like that would be the right thing to do. So we're going to just trust God. Now, if God tells you to do that and you can know that and you're 100% sure of that and you have people confirm that and all that, that's one thing. I hear people do that, though, a lot, and they're kind of putting God to the test. And when God doesn't show up, they turn their back to God and they go, God, why didn't you show up? And God says, I never told you to do that in the first place. That wasn't faith. That was foolish. Or, hey, I'm going to buy this expensive thing I can't afford because I can see a way God might use it to reach people for him. And God's going, don't do that. I'm not behind that. And they get themselves in all kinds of problems. And then they come back and go, God, where were you? And God's going, I wasn't there. I didn't tell you to go there. But you went anyway. You're being foolish. You say, but isn't there a place somewhere in the Bible that says for us to test God? Yeah, there's one place in all the Bible. One place. Only that says, God says, test me. You know where it's found? In the Old Testament, book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. The people are suffering financially, and they're going, why can't we make a living? And God goes, you know what? Because you're using all your stuff on yourself and not caring a lick about me. You're giving me the leftover stuff, and you're using all the best stuff on yourself. He says, test me in this. You start putting me first in your finances, and you watch how I will overflow you with blessing. That's the one place in all Scripture where we're told to test God. Short of anything else, God doesn't tell us to test him. And we're presumptuous when we think we can test God, as we're seeing here. We got to be under the direction of the Father, empowered by the Spirit, following the example of the Son. And so, notice, Jesus answers, again, it's written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. So let's move on to the third temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Wouldn't that be interesting to see what that looked like? Because it seems like this kind of mystical thing going on, you know? And he says to him, all these things I give you if you will fall down and worship me. In essence, he says, if you'll worship me now, if you do what I'm asking you to do, I'll give you everything the Father has promised to give you, and I'll give it to you now. Now, think about this. Jesus doesn't say, that's not yours to give. You know why? A lot of scholars believe because when we fell in Genesis 3 as man, the world has been assigned over for a time period to be ruled by the evil one. In one sense, it really is his world right now, right? I mean, the rule of Satan is happening. And Jesus says as much when he said, in present tense, he said he's the ruler of this world in John 12 and John 14 and John 16. Jesus refers to the evil one as the ruler of this world. He is called the God of this world who blinds the minds of people. In Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And so here's what he's promising Jesus. I will give you all that God promises to give you, but you won't have to go through the pain of the cross. How much did Jesus look forward to the pain of the cross, folks? In the garden, right before he goes to the cross, how many times does he pray to God to get him out of that situation? Three times. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to go to the cross. Please take this away. Do you think that was a tempting offer at that time? I think that's why they're called temptations, because they're offering something we want. And yet, as the perfect 100% man, Jesus says, I'm not going to take a shortcut to avoid the pain. And then he says in verse 10, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. See, this is when God sends in the angels, not with him throwing himself off a pinnacle. God was saying, not in my time and not in that way. Angels will attend to you when you need to be attended to. And that's when it was God's time. And so, what can we learn from the temptations of Jesus here in Matthew 4? Here's some things to ponder as we move into a time of response, what God might be doing in your life. Number one, temptation, it often follows mountaintop experiences. That's what happens with Jesus. I mean, do you think being baptized and entering his public ministry and having the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove and the Father's voice being heard, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, my beloved son. Do you think that was a high moment for Jesus? I think so. And I don't know about you, but I know in times when I go to camp, like our kids came back from camp on Thursday and they had a great time up at camp. They got close to Jesus up at camp. They got close to each other. It was a powerful time of spiritual things going on. And I'm telling you, I grew up going to camp. I love going to camp. I encourage everybody to send their kids to camp. But there is a downside to camp I experienced as a kid. I think it probably still happens. And that's when you come home from camp. You come home from camp and you come home to a home and they haven't been at camp. And it's the same old stuff. It's the same old relationships. And you start to get really down kind of fast after camp if you're not prepared to say, you know what, temptation's going to come and you're going to go into that house and you're going to be tempted to respond to them the way they're taking that out on you. But you know better now. You can respond the way Jesus. And all kinds of things we need to be prepared. The temptation comes right on the heels of mountaintop experiences. Secondly, it often attacks when and where we're most vulnerable. Jesus is attacked with these really major temptations after how many days of going without food? 40 days. He's tired. He's hungry. You know? And yet, the tempter comes and says, hey, why not eat? Someone says it this way, temptation doesn't hit you where you're strong. It hits you where you're weak. If your business is thriving but your marriage is on the rocks, guess where the tempter will attack? Or if you have a strong family life and you're going through some struggles at work, guess where the tempter will attack? He knows your underbelly. He knows where we're weak. He knows where we struggle. And that's where he strategically attacks. How about this next one on your outline? Temptation will skew and slant Scripture. The tempter will try to take Scripture and get you thinking about it and then do some maneuvering of it and get you thinking in the exact opposite direction that it meant to take you. Psalm 91, notice that's what he's quoting, Psalm 91. He's quoting parts of Psalm 91. He's quoting the parts he likes of Psalm 91 to Jesus. He's trying to make it say something it doesn't say. Because that whole psalm, you read it on your own this week, I encourage you to. It's all about how God will prevail and God will protect and God will deliver you when you're attacked by the evil one who will tempt you to sin. Isn't that interesting? the devil uses the very scripture that actually teaches the opposite to try to get Jesus to do what would be sin for him. But it teaches exactly the opposite, but he's twisting it. And he'll do the same. How about this next one? Temptation often promises what God will provide in his time and in his way. See, that's what he was being offered, all the stuff Jesus had at his disposal. He knew where he was headed. He knew one day every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. It just wasn't happening then. And he was promising, I can make it happen for you sooner. Things that God has already provided. And I'm telling you, oftentimes the tempter comes and says, hey, you want to have a fulfilling relationship now? And it hasn't happened yet, you can go here and see that person or go to this place and it will happen for you, even though you know that's really not what God wants you to be doing, but it's tempting to go, you know, I need it now. I'm hungry for it now. And God says, just wait, wait, wait. And then James chapter 1 says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father, comes from above, from the Father. Every good and precious gift, God's going to provide for you. You don't have to go out and do it for yourself. You don't have to twist scripture in order to justify going and doing it in a way that wouldn't honor him or please him or be according to his timetable. And then lastly, temptation doesn't last. How many of you feel like it lasts way too long as you stare at that apple pie? Or you catch a glimpse of, you know, a figure and you want to kind of look and linger. You're going, oh, I don't want, it's lasting too long. But the reason it's lasting is you keep lingering on it. And you keep focusing on it. And yeah, it lasts a long time, but I'm telling you, in Jesus' case, when he's about to give up, let's just say he got so close, we don't know. What happened on day 41? Where was he? Was he still in the wilderness? What if he caved on day 40 when deliverance was just right there? You have saved us, we sing here sometimes. You have won. Sin is broken. Death is gone. Freedom's found us. Breakthrough's near. In your presence, no more fear. See, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him, and breakthrough is so close. I just know there's some people here who are in a struggle or in a tempting situation, and you're trying to follow Jesus, and you're following Jesus, and you're getting close to giving in to that temptation. Don't give in. Don't give in. Wait another day. Gather people around you to pray for you, to focus on something different. Don't, whatever you do, give in to it, because deliverance is on its way. Don't quit too soon. So how do we resist it? In closing, let me just hit these really quickly. How to resist temptation? From what we see here, some helpful things. Jack Handy tells the story of a bully who demanded his lunch money every day when he was a kid at school. Because Handy was smaller than the bully, he simply gave the bully his money. And then he said, I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $10 a lesson. That was a lot of money back then. So I found that it was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. And I think that's what we do sometimes. We give up the fight because we think it's easier to give in. But I'm telling you, all you're buying when you give up is a world of heartache and tragedy and lostness. And so, number one, look for the escape hatch, number one. When you're tempted, look for the escape hatch. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide what? The way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so whenever you're being tempted, there is a way to keep in that fight and not give in, but you got to be looking for it. You need to be praying about it. You need to be asking God about it, hearing from God about it, hearing from other brothers and sisters about it. Joseph did that when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him. Remember that? We talked about it a few weeks ago. He looked for a way to get out, and when it got so bad, guess what he did? He literally got out of there. He ran. Guess what David didn't do with Bathsheba? He didn't run away. He ran too. And so we have a choice. Take the escape route or give in. Always try to find the escape route that God has for you. Never violate his word to get out of a temptation. You know, but if you can get out of a temptation by honoring God, then you don't have to be in that situation if it's not helping you. You can remove yourself. Move to another city. Move to another place. If it's so bad, there's ways you can escape it, but do that after a lot of prayer and counsel and studying the scripture. Number two, pray. Apart from God, we have no hope of resisting any temptation. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then know and love the word. That's the last one, the most important thing. Each of these three temptations that are recorded for us, Jesus responds in the exact same way when he says, it is what? It's written. I don't have to worry. I don't have to guess. It's written. Here's what God has to say about it. I know. How well do you know the word? How well do you know the word today than you did a year ago? I hope you know it more. You never graduate in the school of knowing the word of God. You're always learning. You're always growing. That's why if you read through the Bible every year as we give you the readings, that will get you through the Bible every year. And guess what? Every year, you'll learn more and more and more and more. And then you love the word, and not just the written word, because the Bible does say, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. Yes, but it's not just the written word, it's the living word. Jesus became flesh. The word was with God, the word was God, and he dwelt among us. And I'm telling you, if you want to fight and resist temptation successfully, you need to replace the thought of that temptation with the thought of Jesus Christ. Because as you pray and you're talking to God, the whispers of the enemy grow fainter and fainter as your conversation grows stronger and stronger. Prayer. As you fall in love more and more with the word of God, Jesus, everything else starts to pale in comparison. You know what I'm talking about? Sharon and I, we're celebrating our 38th anniversary in 18 days, 38 years. That's a long time. It seems like just today. But I can travel, I can go places, and I have no doubt that she'll be faithful to me. I never have ever worried about her faithfulness. Never. And you say, some of you might say, well, that's, you've got great faith. No, I don't need a lot of faith in that. Why? Because she's a great woman. She's a great wife. And I'm telling you and me, and I'm reminding myself as I tell you, the more we see the greatness of Jesus and how beautiful he is, how wonderful he is, what he's done for us on the cross, the more I'm enraptured with the person of Jesus. Not even what he does for me, just who he is. I'm loving Jesus more and more and more. The more that happens, the more I can resist temptation. Not because I got a lot of faith. Jesus said, you just need how much faith? The faith of a mustard seed, and you can move mountains. If you place it in the right thing, and he's the right one to place it in. And so the more I fall in love with Jesus, the more I'm equipped to say to temptation, I don't want that. I don't feel good. I'm hungry, but I'm not going to. He is so beautiful. I'm going to keep following him. Turn your eyes on Jesus, as the old hymn says, the old gospel song. Look full in his what? His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's that simple. And yet it's so profound. Father, we pray that you'll help us even now look more fully in the face of Jesus. He is a beauty to behold. What he's done for us is astounding. And may we fall more and more in love with Jesus. Those in this place who know him, Father, today, when we worship him, even now as we turn our attention to him and respond to him, may our hearts just connected to him like never before. And those temptations, Father, we get the power when we talk to you, when we turn to you, when we focus on you. And we want that today. We want to honor you with our lives as Jesus passed the test and now directs us and empowers us, we too can pass any test, any temptation that comes our way. We can resist it, not by looking at it and keep looking at it, but we can turn our attention to you, and Father, everything else just fades away. Grow us closer to you, even now. Father, those who don't yet know you today would it be a day for them to say yes to Jesus Christ, your offer of being Lord of their lives, your offer of living in them and through them, your offer of eternal life, Lord. May they experience it today. And we just give this time to you. Help us to respond to you in a way that would honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.